Hey friends, it's good to be with you again for worship here from First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. My name is Ricky James, a senior pastor, and whether you're watching us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we're glad that you're here with us today as we continue in our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. And today we're looking at the role of the great high priest and how in Jesus we find a priest who has made a sacrifice for us that changes our life forever and changes our destination as well. So you've chosen a good day to be with us in worship. I'm glad you're here. Welcome.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. We have a big dog in our family named Lulu, and I brought her picture with me today to show you. She's a boxer, and she's a sweet, gentle dog, and she loves kids. One day, Lulu thought she was alone in the house, and she did something she was not supposed to. She got into the garbage and started pulling it out everywhere, all over the kitchen. Well, the father of the household was upstairs, and when he heard the noise, he said, "Who's there?" And then he went downstairs to see. In the meantime, when Lulu heard that voice, she ran up the stairs, past him, and went and hid under the bed. She knew she was in trouble, but the father showed mercy. He did not speak harshly to or punish Lulu. She felt so guilty that she punished herself. So mercy is being kind and feeling compassion for another person or a dog, even when they don't deserve it. And I think this father understood that, at times, we all make mistakes and make bad choices. And the Bible teaches us that God loves us and forgives us. From our Bible verses today, verse 16 says we are encouraged to pray to God that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So admitting that you have made a bad choice and asking for forgiveness is the first step to feeling better about your mistake. And receiving mercy, kindness, and understanding is a great blessing. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us mercy every day. Be with us as we go forward this week, helping us to know our mistakes and ask for forgiveness. In your name we pray, amen.
You know, friends, this whole month of May has been such a wonderful month here at the church. We've had everything from our missions garage sale to a couple of baptisms to recognizing our high school seniors who are graduating. The whole month has been a reminder of what your generosity can do. It can change lives as it helps to introduce people to Jesus and then empowers us to change the world in His name. So I just want to say thank you for all that you give. It makes all that we do possible. And I just want to encourage you to keep up the good work. Remember to give safely and securely. You can do that online right now at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road or drop the check off the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to have you worship with us in person sometime. So thanks for what you do. Thanks for what you give. And remember, you make an eternal difference.
Now let us join together and pray as God's children our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The author of the book of Hebrews writes his letter with one single purpose in mind. He wants to restore the faith of a flagging congregation. He wants to encourage people who had come to know Jesus as Lord, but had kind of simply begun to just go through the motions, to just kind of get so used to worship that it's not even important or exciting to them anymore. He writes this letter to encourage people who are beginning to kind of question, is it all worth it anymore, this thing called life with Jesus? And what the author of Hebrews offers to them is a sermon to remind them that they are in a relationship with a God who has become known to them in Jesus Christ, an experience of the Word made flesh, that same Word that made the stars and has now come into relationship with you. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the preacher of this sermon stacks all of these images and symbols and metaphors on top of each other to try to explain who this Jesus is and why He is so important to you. One of the more famous passages comes from the fourth chapter, and I want to read that to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through the past few chapters in the book of Hebrews, the preacher has been lifting up Jesus to the people and reminding them who He is. In the first several chapters, he describes Jesus as the exact imprint of God, the divine incarnation of God in the flesh, so that when we look upon Jesus, we see the face of God. He also describes Jesus as our brother, one who is not ashamed to call us one of His own family. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter the hurts we have inflicted, the pain we have endured, none of that changes how Jesus looks upon us as His sisters and brothers. The preacher also draws the comparison between Jesus and Moses. Jesus is like a liberator, like Moses leading the people of God out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. So too, Jesus has come to break the bonds of our spiritual oppression, bonds that tell us that we are irredeemable, unlovable, or beyond forgiveness. And so, Jesus has come to lead us out of the wilderness of our sin and our distress and despair into a promised land of righteousness and peace. So you see, the preacher is kind of building his momentum in his sermon that Jesus is all of these things and comes to do all of this for each of us. But then all of this is actually just kind of introduction to the preacher's main idea. Now, it's typical of a preacher to take a lot of time kind of building up to his main point. And so for the preacher of Hebrews, it takes him about four chapters till he finally gets to this center idea in which he wants to compare the person and work of Jesus to the role of the high priest serving in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, the preacher has hinted at this in a couple of chapters, but in chapter 4, he launches in and then spends the majority of the remainder of the book of Hebrews unpacking this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. In fact, this is the reason why this whole letter is called the book of Hebrews, because it clearly assumes that the first readers of this text would have been well-versed in the worship life of the temple, because they would have understood all of these ideas of the atoning sacrifices and the role of the priests, and particularly the role of the high priest. Because for the Jewish people, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of their religious identity, because it was the physical embodiment of God's presence to the people of Israel. Now, for us modern Christians, the concept of ancient Israelite temple worship is pretty foreign to our religious experience. And in fact, since the temple's final destruction in the year 70 AD, it's actually quite foreign to the modern day expressions of Judaism. But for thousands of years, from Moses through David and Solomon until just a few decades after Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of Israel's life. And while all those laws and rituals and sacrifices seem kind of complex and convoluted, really the basic idea of the temple is very simple. God has saved us from slavery in Egypt. God has rescued us from oppression and delivered us into a promised land. And all God desires is for us to live in right relationship with Him and with everyone else. And so in the Torah, in those five books of the law, God gives us His preferred way that we live. The way that God desires us to live, to treat other people in just and merciful ways, to refrain from murder and theft and lying. He wants us to honor our elders and care for the vulnerable. And above it all, God wants to be the only object of our worship. This is what God wants for us and expects for us. And God gives us all of these laws to help craft the image of our life together. But here's the idea of the temple. God knows that we are not going to be able to keep this law perfectly. God understands that we're going to mess up. And so God in the temple gives us a ritual where we can acknowledge our sin, provide a sign of repentance, and then receive the assurance of our forgiveness. And God gives us a place to do all of that. And that's really what the temple is. God's place where we can acknowledge sin, repent of sin, and find forgiveness and assurance. And God gives that to us in the place of the temple. And God uses animal sacrifices and grain offerings to be these tangible expressions of forgiveness and sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. The temple, like the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness before it, was divided into three sections. All right, so here's a little bit of kind of geographical history, so to speak, or some archaeological exploration. The temple in Jerusalem had these three sections. The largest section of the temple was the outer open-air courtyard, open to the sky, bounded by a large wall. And in that courtyard is where most of all of the activity goes on. It's where all the sacrifices, where God asks us to present our best that we have, our best lamb, our best sheep, our best harvest of grain, a sign of just giving to God our best. And it's in that open-air courtyard where those sacrifices take place and where everyone can gather and see. Then there's a smaller section, a building in the middle of that courtyard. And in that building are two rooms. The first room is called the Holy Place or the Sanctuary. And in that room was a small table with some bread, a sign of the continued offering every moment of our life to God. Also in that sign was the seven-branched lampstand that we call the menorah, always lit as a sign of God's light and ever-present light to the people. And then just beyond that room, in a smaller room, was an even holier place, a place called the Holy of Holies. And in that small room, in that small building, in that middle of the courtyard of that big temple, in that room was the Ark of the Covenant, a box that contained the original stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, along with the staff of Aaron, the first high priest, and then a jar of manna, that flaky stuff that God used to feed the people in the wilderness. They were only allowed to ever preserve that one final jar as a reminder that God would provide in their time of need. It was in that small, private, holy of holy places, it was said that it was in that room that the very presence of God dwelled. In effect, it was the throne room of the Most High God. That place right above the Ark of the Covenant was even called the mercy seat. But it was from there that God forgave and showered mercy on the people. That place, that holy of holies, that throne of God was so sacred that only one man, once a year, was allowed to enter into it. The high priest was allowed to go into that room only that one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where he would make the final offering for the year. He would carry the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb into the Holy of Holies, whereby God would forgive all the sins for all the people for the entire year. Now, God chooses this whole system of sacrifices and temple worship to be a very tangible, public embodiment of the seriousness of our sin and the swiftness of God's mercy to forgive when we ask for it. Now, you might ask yourself, well, couldn't God have done this some other way than the temple and the sacrifices and all of this ritual and all of this pomp and circumstance? Couldn't God have figured out another way to do it? Well, sure, yeah, absolutely. God could have done this whole forgiveness thing any way that God chose to do. And in fact, that's the whole point of this section of the book of Hebrews. When the preacher of this sermon says, in fact, God has decided to now do it a different way entirely, and He has chosen His Son, Jesus, as the means to bring forgiveness to us. Now, with all of that learning about the temple, that image of the high priest bringing the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, with all of that in the back of your mind, I want you to read again with me the passage that I read from Hebrews chapter 4 and see if it sounds any different now. Hear this again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have a high priest who in every respect has been tested as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, did you notice the progression there, what's happening? In verse 14, the preacher is talking about the incarnation, Jesus coming down from heaven to be with us, but he's also using the image of the temple. Jesus coming to us is like the high priest walking out of the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, into the courtyard of the people. And verse 15 tells of this high priest, Jesus, his life and his ministry, that he walked among us, shared in our struggles, sympathized in our weakness, was tested with every temptation, and yet did not sin. Then in verse 16, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, returns to the Holy of Holies, goes back into the throne room. But now something is different, because now we are invited to go with him, to approach the throne of grace with boldness. It's no longer reserved for just one person on one day of the year. Now, through Jesus, we can approach God every day, every moment, anytime, and every time we need Him. You know, you may remember that there's a strange little detail in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus dies. It's said that at the moment of his death, over at the throne room in the Holy of Holies in the temple, at that moment of Jesus' death, the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the space, that curtain was torn from top to bottom so that you could see in to that sacred space. It's exactly what the preacher is talking about here in Hebrews. That now you, because of Jesus, can approach the throne of God. Now you may receive mercy and find grace, not just once a year, but any time you need. See, the author of Hebrews wants to make it clear to us that in Jesus, God has chosen a new way to bring forgiveness and mercy. But it's actually just the same as the old way. That by the sacrifice of a lamb, the high priest will offer forgiveness for everyone. But now, the high priest is Jesus. And he is the lamb. He is the sacrifice. And now he has returned to the throne room of God. He is our great high priest. And there he stands for all time, there in the Holy of Holies, there at the right hand of the mercy seat, the throne of grace. And right there he's offering not just a sacrifice, not just forgiveness, but he's also offering all of us a place to join him there. How great our high priest. How great the sacrifice. How deep his love. And how wonderful that each one of us can now approach the throne of grace with boldness. Amen. So friends, as you walk this week, remember, you have a great high priest standing before the throne of God right now, forgiving you and offering you a place to join him there. That should change the way that you look at the rest of your week, shouldn't it? So go in that peace, that love, that forgiveness. And know that Jesus, our high priest, goes with you. Amen.